Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. We are presently waiting for Terry Dodd and Red Beckman to call in, and I'm going to give us a little bit of music while we wait for them to join us. Tonight we have an interesting show. We're going to be talking about essentially how the people who will bring our country down are beginning to show themselves. Okay, let me get some music going and check in with my colleagues, and I will be right back.
George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Samuel Adams, First Chief Justice John Jay. Names synonymous with the spirit of our country. Founding fathers of the USA. Over 200 years ago, they shook off the chains of tyranny from Great Britain by divine call. Citing 27 biblical violations, they wrote the Declaration of Independence with liberty and justice for all. But something happened since Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty, then put it in our schools as a light. Or since Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, Patrick Henry said, our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We eliminated God from the equation of American life, thus eliminating the reason this nation first began. From beyond the grave, I hear the voices of our founding fathers plead, you need God in America again. Of the 55 men who formed the Constitution, 52 were active members of their church. Founding fathers like Noah Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, could literally quote the Bible chapter and verse. James Madison said, we've staked our future and our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our heart. These men believed you couldn't even call yourself an American if you subvert the Word of God. In his farewell address, Washington said, you can't have national morality apart from religious principle, and it's true. Because right now we have nearly 150,000 kids carrying guns to these war zones we call public schools. In the 40s and 50s, student problems were chewing gum and talking. In the 90s, rape and murder are the trend. The only way this nation can even hope to last this decade is put God in America again.
The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for our country is Him. If we repent of our ways, stand firm and say, we need God in America again.
Abe Lincoln said the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. So when you eliminate the Word of God from the classroom and politics, you eliminate the nation that Word protects. America is now number one in teen pregnancy and violent crime, number one in illiteracy, drug use, and divorce. Every day a new Holocaust of 5,000 unborn die, while pornography floods our streets like open sewers.
America's dead and dying hand is on the threshold of the church, while the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah vex us all. When it gets to the point where people would rather come out of the closet than clean it, it's the sign that judgment of God is going to fall. If there's ever been a time to rise up, church, it's now. And as the blood-bought saints of the living God proclaim, that it's time to sound the alarm from the church house to the White House and say, we want God in America again. I believe it's time, America, to stand up and proclaim that one nation under God is our demand. And send this evil lifestyle back to Satan where it came from. And let the word of God revive our dying land. For Jesus Christ is coming back again in all his glory, and every eye shall see him on that day. That's why a new anointing of God's power is coming on us, to boldly tell the world you must be saved. Because astrology won't save you, your horoscope won't save you. The Bible says these things are all a farce. If you're born again, you don't need to look to the stars for your answers, because you can look to the very one who made those stars. History tells us time and time again, to live like there's no God makes you a fool. If you want to see kids live right, stop handing out condoms and start handing out the word of God in school. The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for our country.
Good evening, folks. We're having technical difficulties. Please hang on, and we'll be there. I'm just going to put myself on mute and try to get Terry and Red in. So hang on, please. I'll put some music back on again. Let me see, and we'll keep this going. Okay.
If I ventured in the slipstream between the viaducts of your dream, where my world steel rims crack and the ditch in the back road stop, could you find me? Or would you kiss my eyes? Down. Silence is a to be born again, to be born again. From the far side of the ocean, if I put the wheels in motion, yeah, stand with my arms behind me. I'm pushing out the door. Could you find me? Would you kiss my eyes? Lay me down. The silence easy to be born again. to be born again. There you go, standing with the look of avarice, talking to you to let better. Showing pictures on the wall, whispering in the hall. I'm pointing a finger at me. There you go, there you go.
Standing, well, I don't know if, darling, if we're being heard by anybody else out there yet, Rip.
I better shut off here and let you go ahead and work on it.
Just stay with me for a second.
There you go. Taking care of your boy. I see that he's got clean clothes. Putting on his literate shoes. I see that he's got clean clothes.
There. I'm here.
Well, the question is, are we live?
I think we are, because I've got a show, I've got a song playing. So let me check in the chat room.
What I did was I called in on the host line. I've got Red on with me. And it said, since I was calling in on a, recalling in on a live show, we're at least hearing the music, so that's a good sign.
Okay, there we go. Okay, they hear us now.
All right. So, that's amazing. Now, how do we get the music shut off?
I just shut it off. Good evening. Is Red there, too?
Yes, Red.
I'm here.
Oh, good evening, Red. We are live. They can hear us now. So, my apologies for the technical difficulties. I have no idea what happened.
Yeah.
Hey, Red, I think you better start us out with a prayer.
Definitely.
Yeah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this another opportunity to communicate with our fellow Americans. And we just pray, dear Lord, that we would have the words that You would have us to speak, that we would be able to communicate Your truth, Your wisdom to them. And we just pray that we would have Your blessing on what we say and do tonight. And we'll give You the praise now for everything. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Red. And thanks, Kate. I don't know. This is certainly a different way of getting us all in here. But when we called the other number, we were just, everybody was getting a fast busy. Somebody tried to call me on my cell when I was trying to dial. So I apologize for not answering for whoever called me. But thank you for letting us know that you can hear us now, Truth Witness, whoever that is. Do you know who Truth Witness is, Kate?
I think I do, but I don't. I mean, I've seen Truth Witness before, and I think he or she has commented on my blog. So, good evening, everyone. Jan, Nisi, No Nonsense Nancy, Tenacity, Truth Witness. Hello.
Well, Red, you and I had a pretty inspiring conversation last evening, and I think we need to try to launch off into some of that. And I've got some things, some questions that I'd like to ask for you guys. You know that I'm going to be speaking for that national gun rally on February the 8th at the Colorado Capitol, and I'd kind of like to ask you guys what you might say if you were speaking at one of those rallies tonight. But Red, you mentioned about the fact that we haven't really brought out that these domestic enemies are making themselves known. In other words, they're revealing themselves to us at this point. And I mentioned that to my better half, and she said, yeah, they don't care anymore. They don't care that we know. And
I think they're so mentally mentally crippled, that they're past the point where they can think coherently and the whole bit. You know, if they were on the internet and just monitoring the internet, they would know that there is a tremendous amount of information that is totally opposite of what we are getting from the major media, and that there's something very seriously wrong here with the major media. They have become very, very much a problem. I think AFP, America Free Press, I think they had a headline in one of their weekly papers saying that the media is the enemy. And it's a sure thing that the media is the they're the voice. They're the voice of these domestic enemies. I think, you know, that we've got to really connect with the American veterans from all the different wars and such. There's no difference because we all took the same oath. And I have remarked about it so many times because it bothers me to think that we took the oath. We said that we were swearing that we would defend the Constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And somehow or other, we were mentally incapable of going beyond just the foreign enemies. It hasn't been until the last 15 or 20 years, and I've been active in this constitutional work study for a good many years. It just dawned on me that I had taken an oath to defend against domestic enemies, and nobody was saying anything about domestic enemies. Who are they? Where are they? How do we win a war against domestic enemies? And so the fact that they're brazen about it is not so much that they're trying to communicate that to us. It's just that they are mentally crippled. And they're just not thinking that far ahead. And anybody that is monitoring their internet at all at this point in time knows that there is something drastically wrong with the major media. You see, they yesterday morning, I think it was, when Obama gave his speech, and the major media carried that, but they're not going to carry what we have to say, what the opposition to the, oh, sure, they do American, the NRA, but the NRA doesn't always speak for us either. And so they quote the NRA, and but they're not quoting Gun Owners of America, which are a far more valid voice and spokesperson or unit organization for the gun owners of this United States of America. And so I keep harping on this thing now to everybody I'm talking to about domestic enemies. the Second Amendment says that the right of the people to bear arms is not to be infringed. And of course, we have heard that statement. What part of not to be infringed, what part of that don't they understand? Well, they don't understand it for the simple reason that they're mentally crippled, and that mental crippling, so much of it is because of the education system that the government has perpetrated and is using and has used now for about 100 years. It's been very, very effective, very, very dangerous, and very much. And so I think that, you know, this is going to play out, and it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be a celebration. It's going to be... you know, it's going to be quite a problem. And, you know, we've got a lot of people out there that they haven't studied history. They haven't been connected to the freedom movement in this country in the past. And they're really getting involved now just strictly because of the gun, the fact that there's those who want to infringe on their right to have a gun. And so those people, they've got a short fuse, and they're talking about revolution. And that really bothers me when I hear people talking about revolution. Because as I have said in a couple of my books, I've said it in different ways, a bloody revolution is always the evidence of failure. The failure on the part of people to be able to think properly and be mentally capable of making good decisions and such. And I think that we need to bring that out. A bloody revolution is the evidence of failure, and the failure, of course, is on both sides of a revolution. It's going to be on both sides. It isn't going to be just one side. It's going to be on both sides. And so, I think we've got to be focused on somehow or other. The best method for deprogramming and getting across to to the domestic enemies what they're doing to our country, what their mental state has brought us to. Their education has been a disaster. They may have all these degrees and everything, but they learned what the domestic enemies wanted them to learn. And I fear that most of the professors and such in our institutions, universities and colleges, are probably domestic enemies, and they're just teaching more and creating more domestic enemies every year, every day, every month. So I'm not too connected right now. I'm kind of, I'm just not, I'm not real, connected to everything tonight. It'll come here with this getting a late start and everything.
Well, let me throw something out.
I'll turn it back to you.
Thanks, Red. I really, I'm thinking about this interview that I saw this last week where Alex Jones was on with Piers Morgan. And Alex showed absolutely no respect whatsoever to Piers Morgan. And at first I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't know how he's going to come across to people, you know, just not even letting Piers Morgan ask a question or make a comment. He just stayed on him, I mean, about how he was a, you know, he should be deported from this country. He's not a citizen of this country, and he's over here attacking our Constitution. He basically accused him of being treasonous and unlawful in his comments, and he said he told him he had no right to do that. Well, you know, as this thing went on and I started thinking about this domestic enemy situation, that's exactly what we've got. We've got a bunch of people who are acting like, you know, they have a right to just step all over our Constitution. They can be treasonous. They can do whatever they want in Washington, D.C. They can say whatever they want over the television or cable. And nobody is standing up to them and saying, get the hell out. You don't belong here. You're a domestic enemy. You are somebody who is trying to steal our country, that's backstabbing us. You know, I don't trust you, so nothing you have to say means anything to me. That's basically what Alex Jones did to Piers Morgan the other day. And I'm thinking, you know, he was right. He was absolutely right. We need to be telling these people to shut up. You know, we don't want to hear what you've got to say anymore because you're lying. And we're not going to take it. We're not going to stand here and listen to you. We're not going to give you a platform or a venue or time to waste your breath on us because we're not listening to your BS anymore. And that's really where we're at. We need to be, if we want to picket or protest, we need to start by going and taking those signs and standing outside the doorways and the parking lots on every one of these television stations and even radio stations, but especially the national network stations. And we need to be telling them, we're done with you. You've lied all you're going to lie. We don't want to hear your lies anymore. Take them somewhere else. Take them out of this country. We don't want them. We don't want your propaganda. And, I've had my question marks about Alex Jones, but I think he's right. I think that's exactly what we need to do. We need to stop listening to these people and just shut them down. Any feedback on this, Kate or Red?
Yeah, this is Kate. And what was coming to mind was our discussion a few months ago on the question, what does it mean to subdue? And this is what it means. We have to subdue that. And, you know, you can call it all you want, a mental illness, you know, just the left, the liberal left, you know, communists, this and that. But what is our duty? Just stand there and call them names? No, our duty is to subdue and say, yeah, get out. I didn't mean to stop conversation, but
I'm just thinking, you know, that who's the group that was basically calling for people to stop feeding the beast monetarily? I mean, there's been a couple of them, but there was one main group out there that really started that movement, and I've got a mental block on them. I obviously Red Beckman's been doing this for some time. But I think that's one of the things that we've got to do. We've got to stop.
That's right.
We've got to stop sending money to these criminals in Washington, D.C.
And, you know, and everything else that goes with that. I mean, the taxes, you know, some people are calling for a strike. You know, there's just, it's time. And I agree with Red on the issue of a bloody revolution. And it doesn't seem to me that we've, quote unquote, exhausted all our remedies quite yet, because we really have to do that. We have to stand out and stand up and shut these people down, because that's all they're doing right now. I mean, the outrageousness, for example, of being able to get away with the false flags at Sandy Hook and to be posing with the supposed victims after the thing happened. And you know, to be recruiting school children to be a part of a mass shooting and so forth. I mean, it's just in your face. We are taking over. And it's time. And we have to just stand forward. And I think one of the things I've been thinking about in terms of our movement and so forth, and why, for example, the Patriot movement has been crippled in some way, aside from the obvious infiltrators and so forth and so on. We have far too many people who want to put their ego above this country and above God, and want to basically lead the whole charge. I mean, I'll lead the charge, but I have to be the leader. I have to be the one who's got all this stuff. And, you know, there are many people who have been predicting this, who've been laying it out. And what can we say? The media is outrageous. And it is our enemy. It is our domestic enemy, in addition to all these other politicians who are just out there. I also think that we have a number of politicians who continue to pretend that they're doing work and trying to save the country and stopping this and that. And I just want to mention Rand Paul in that regard. I'm not sending these guys one dime. Not one dime to be doing their jobs. And the fact that people are continuing to play the game, to me, is another aspect of essentially being traitors and letting our country go. So these domestic enemies are right in front of us. And what are we doing about it? How many more times do we have to analyze them or, you know, call them names? We have to start taking action. What is that action? Starve the beast. How do we do this? So anyway, I'm with you both, and
I'll tell you, I just don't really know. You know, I've watched this thing for a long, long time, and of course, there's some things that are very much on our side of this thing that people really don't understand for the most part. And one of them is if this gets too sticky here, and it's going to get pretty sticky, it's going to get real, real tough, I'm afraid. You got to remember what Christ told us in Matthew 24. We have to know that it is going to get bad. But here's what I think may be in the works. You see, this country was a Christian nation. It was until we had the influence of one very diabolical religion. I'm not going to name them, but I'm going to tell the people out there that this diabolical religion, that the god of that religion is Lucifer himself. And we hit on this here just a few weeks ago, the fact that Lucifer told, he tempted our Messiah King, tempted him and said, he took him up on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, he told Christ, he made Christ an offer. He said, if you will bow down and serve me, I will give you all of that. Now, what we have to recognize is that there are people out there that Lucifer has made the same offer to. He has made this offer to people and said, if you will bow down and serve me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. And I don't think there's a king earth today that Lucifer does not control. I don't think there's a one. We started out as a Christian nation, but we became a special target right from the very beginning, and I think I have brought that out, how that in December 1791, the Bill of Rights was attached to our Constitution, the 10 Articles of the Bill of Rights. And Congress, we had a Congress, we had congressmen, and we had senators, we had president, and that type of thing. But by 1795, 4 years later, the U.S. Congress was being controlled by bar association attorneys. And these bar association attorneys, to this day, are still, their headquarters is still in London, England. And so, when we recognize the truth and the impact of what I have just said, I don't care how many AR-15s and whatever we've got and whatever the domestic enemies have got. You know, I don't know how many times in the last week I've brought it up to people, the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. The children of Israel had strayed from their worship of the true God and their special God of the children of Israel. And they had started worshiping the Baals and in idolatry. And God let the armies of the Midianites come in and conquer them. And, of course, the Midianites were plundering them and taking their food, and they were living a life in fear. But when it came time for God to, you know, to step into the picture, when he decided that the judgment had been enough and that the people were ready to repent, he called on Gideon, and Gideon, he was hesitant. He had to have some proof that it was the true God that wanted him to lead the children of Israel in this controversy, this conflict. And when he was finally fully convinced and had the assurance that our Heavenly Father was going to be there and assist him, then he proceeded to organize. And it's such a fantastic story how that he had three very, very special, 300 very, very special men. And they went, there was 130 or 135,000 Midianite troops camped in a valley. And Gideon went out there on the hillside, and his 300 people, they each had a clay pitcher, and they had a torch in it, and they had their trumpets, and they, at a certain time, they broke their pitchers and started waving their torches and blowing their trumpets. And I am convinced that God had the intent. He wanted to make sure that the people of Israel knew that it was not Gideon and his 300. They were no match for 130,000. They were no match, but God put a panic. He put a panic on those that army, and they panicked and they were killing each other, I think, and the killing was extensive for the rest of the night and into the rest of the next day, and there was a great victory. But God had to be recognized as the one who made that victory possible. I'm not so sure, but what this is where we're at. We're in a state of confusion here in the freedom movement and the Patriot movement. We don't have enough people in the Patriot movement at this point that understand and recognize that our Messiah King is watching. He's watching everything that's happening, and that he's going to come back. But it's going to be his time. It's not going to be our time that's going to decide when he comes back. But he's coming back, and the enemy is going to be put into such a state of confusion. The domestic enemies are going to be mentally incapacitated by the power of our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen. I hate to think that we have to go another day living in the state of confusion and political mischief and political crime and mineral and gangsterism. It's not easy to live in this country right now because of this political nightmare that we have in Washington, D.C., and in every state capital, for that matter. And so, I don't know, I'm drifting and probably meandering a little too far away here, but I think that we're going to have to be more effective as we call upon our Messiah King and get more in tune, perhaps, with him. That diabolical religion that I'm talking about, where they worship Lucifer. Lucifer is their god, and they admit that Lucifer is their god, and they control our media, they control our banking system, they control the Congress of the United States of America. And, as I have said, and I'm going to keep saying it, that diabolical religion, they are able to keep control of our U.S. government in Washington, D.C., because of what we call the evangelical Christians of this country. They are so theologically out of touch with reality and truth that they have become domestic enemies. And I think that's probably the first time that I have ever said that. I just hadn't ever thought of it before. But I guess if what I am telling you is true, and I'm not the only one that Paul Craig Roberts, who was a great American. He was Undersecretary of the Treasury, I think it was, in the Reagan years, and then he was an associate editor of Wall Street Journal. And he made, in one of his editorials recently, he mentioned the evangelical churches and how they are a problem. And they are the ones that are giving these satanic worshipers, these Luciferians, the control of Washington, D.C. So you know, I'm not putting this out the way I'd like to put it out.
Red, you don't have to apologize. You're doing fine. I understand you, and I'm sure our listeners do too. You know, you've read Atlas Shrugged some time ago, right, Red?
Oh yes, yes.
And so did Dr. Kate. And I'm just, you know, I'm a little slow getting around to that one. I don't know why I didn't read it years ago, but I'm probably 2/3 of the way through, and I finally got around to figuring out who John Galt is, which I don't want to steal everybody's thunder on that one, so I won't get into the details of that. But the thing that I'd like to talk about at this point, I believe, is objectivism. I believe that a lot of people in our country has given up. I believe that they've quit on us. I don't think they thought about it in the same way that John Galt did, or any of these other people that are in this book that have objected to the direction that we were going in, and that the way that the laws have been so messed up, and that we've been taken over by collectivism and et cetera. But I believe that we need to talk about this subject of objectivism, because the people that have given up on us, we need their numbers. I don't see objectivism as being a solution in Scripture. I don't see Christ as being someone who withdrew and quit. You know, he fought all the way to the cross and beyond to a resurrection. And he's given us the instructions here to endure. And look at the catastrophe that resulted from that objectivism. The whole concept of it was to bring everything to a halt. Well, when you bring things to a halt, an awful lot of people suffer, and it does nothing to bring them closer to God. I believe that our objection has to be verbal, and it has to be physical, but nonviolent, until we're given no choice. But the one thing we cannot let them do is we cannot let them take our guns, because without that, you don't have a First Amendment right, because they will take it from you. And we've got to recognize that allowing them to take our guns is not a suitable compromise. We can't quit on this. We've got to resist, and resist fully. First, verbally. First, we've got to make it known. We've got to bring numbers together. We've got to get people to stop quitting and to have some guts about this and recognize that it's your very soul that you're selling. These people, like you said, Red, they are being led by and are following the lead of Lucifer, Satan. One of the folks brought out the fact that this group in Sandy Hook, that it turns out to be a major hub of the Church of Satan. So I want to talk about this. How do you guys feel about this objectivism? And perhaps, do you agree that many people in our country have joined the group of quitters on this, and have, whether they intended to or not, have become objectivists? Kate, you want to jump in on that?
Well, I agree with you, and there's a I didn't get the wind knocked. Can you hear me?
You were out for a while.
Okay, sorry about that. I think my mic was off. There was a note in the chat room that the last election kind of knocked people out, and in thinking of the grander scheme, there will be a few who get back up, and these are the ones that, you know, Gideon's troops, if you will. That's us right now. And we do need the numbers. On the other hand, if they're going to be knocked out and you know, choose, because that's the other thing that has been said in Scripture, is people would choose to be blind. They would choose to be ignorant about this because they don't want the truth or can't face the truth. And so I'm thinking, in terms of where our energy goes, we're here for a reason right now, all of us, and we have to move with what we have and just not stand down at all. And I'm not sure, in terms of energy, if we have the time or should spend any amount of time trying to wake up the ones who were knocked down. And because it is at that point, it's at that point. And like I say, there are a whole class of people that there are several classes of people. I mean, the false patriots, for example, the ones who have all their ego and want to be the lead and want to, you know, make money off their books and this and that, you know, that's a mess. The players of the game, people like Rand Paul and Michelle Bachmann and some of these others, they're part of the domestic enemies right now, or the blind ones, or whatever. They favor their paycheck over really what they're doing. The rest of us out here, the unemployed, the poor and the downtrodden, us regular citizens, we're the ones who have to carry this forward, and there is no standing down, in my view. We have to fight all of this. I can't imagine this, you know, ridiculous gun grab. But look at the media. There they are again, you know, publishing maps of people who own guns, or calling, you know, people mentally ill who are Christians and who believe in the Constitution and the Bible and so forth. It's astounding. But it's at critical mass at this point. I don't know what we do about the numbers, Terry. I don't know, except I just recall that it's always been, you know, a very few. Gideon, David, and Goliath, the ragtag Continental Army. It's always been a few, the 3% that go for this. So are we at the time where we have to, where we spend any time on the objectivists? That's my question. Or do we move, you know?
I'm not suggesting that we spend time on them, Kate. What I am suggesting is that we call them on it, that we make them aware that they're quitting.
Agree.
Is that, and that the results of that will be on their families, on their friends, and on them, and that it will come back to haunt them. It's going to come back to haunt all of us. It already is. It already is. The whole red, white, and blue fever thing that we've talked about before, where we've been dumbed down and we get caught up in all of the lies that they tell us on how they've deceived us to get us into wars and to get us to fighting battles and getting us to doing things to other people around the world that we wouldn't want done to ourselves. In other words, we've dropped the ball on what Christ told us about treating, how to treat other people. As a country, we have. And a part of that is this whole thinking of being patriotic. You know, you listen to people like Michael Gallagher, talking about it being patriotic to pay your taxes, and criticizing people and saying that they're not patriotic. That, you know, he refers to people who are evading paying taxes as scum. You know, and a lot of these people do this. They play these mind games and this propaganda game on people. Well, it's time for us to take that propaganda game and turn it around. I want to get a guy on here in the next week or two who will talk about propaganda and how negative propaganda can work to your advantage. You know, we look at at what they said about not letting a good crisis go to waste. Well, we have a good crisis right now regarding this attack on the Second Amendment rights. We've got people who think it's patriotic to pay taxes that don't think it's very patriotic to come and steal their guns. And there's a lot more people who have, you know, look at the millions of people who have been buying weapons just on the thought that they're going to restrict that or try to somehow stop it in the future. So everybody's, you know, loading up their arsenals. I mean, they're getting ammunition and assault weapons at a rate never seen before in this country. Well, we need to take advantage of this. These people are, you know, they're like I said, I'm going to speak on February the 8th at a gun rally here in Colorado. I want to know what we need to tell these people. I want to talk to the people that are forming the security forces around the Capitol building that are going to be standing there watching us. I want to question them on their oath of office, why they're watching us instead of going after the real criminals who are attacking the Constitution, because we're out here trying to hold it up. We're trying to defend the Constitution, and they're up here stopping us. They're watching, waiting to see if what we're going to do to actually uphold the Constitution, and they're ready to take our weapons away from us because we're wanting to fight for the Constitution, exactly what they've taken their oath of office to do, and they're failing to do it. I want to challenge them on that. I want to say that on a loudspeaker right there at the Capitol. And I want to be able to talk to the people out here that are so concerned about having their guns taken that don't understand all the other issues here. But I don't want to say too much. I want to give them just a few points that are the most important ones that they can take with them and actually act upon. So I want to ask this question to you guys. If you guys are going to go speak on February the 8th to the gun rally, what would you tell them? Did I lose you guys? Or
No.
We're trying to digest what you said.
Well, let me. While you're trying to digest it, just jump back in anytime you want to. But I think we've got an opportunity. I think we've got ears that normally aren't listening, that are listening now. And they'll come out on this issue of having their guns taken away from them because they recognize that they're going to be getting on a train to Auschwitz if they don't hold on to their guns, if they don't keep their power that we have under the Second Amendment, because our citizenry is our militia. It's not some wacko group out here training in the woods. It's my neighbors. It's my statesmen. It's the people right here in our state that is our militia, and they're the only thing standing between us and the tyranny of those Luciferians, of those paid-off bankster alien financiers that are controlling Washington, D.C., and a lot of the stuff that's even going on in our state. The only thing between those criminals and my individual rights are the people in my state. And if they give up their weapons, they're no longer of use to me, unless they want to get out their pitchforks, because that's what it's going to come down to. And I hate to see what's going to happen if they give them up, because they won't have any rights, their children won't have any rights, and we'll be facing the same kind of stuff that the people in Atlas Shrugged story that Ayn Rand wrote. We're facing it already. Look at how they've taken away our industry. Look at how they've basically crippled us. I don't know how we'd fight a war right now, because we don't have the industry here to build our equipment and support it ourselves. It's been spread out to our enemies all over the world.
Well, therein, Terry, I think you've laid out a few basics, and I'm watching our chat room, which also has laid out some things. I think, first of all, one thing to do is to speak to what people are feeling right now, like stunned, and that this is by design. This is exactly how tyranny has taken hold. I think you also might want to mention Atlas Shrugged. You might want to mention that in terms of, look at how real that is right now. I mean, it's describing everything that is going on. And I think you want to talk about the miracles that can happen, like with Gideon and with David and Goliath. And then in terms of speaking to those fears that people have right now, at least that you let them know that you understand that. But the stun stuff, there are only going to be a few who snap out of it. And, you know, I, like everybody else, we've been stunned by various things that have happened, and it's taken a few days to get out of it, but then we get back on track. And so is speaking to those feelings that people have, and then going to the reality of what you just said, what this means, is the only thing that's standing between me and tyranny, you know, is the people of the state, your neighbors. And then I think there has to be not only not give up the arms, and remember how this all started and the founding of our country and the sacrifices made. But then I think it's got to be, in a way, well, you can never forget the importance of spirit and the importance of God and prayer and repentance. That's another thing that is never talked about, right? Repentance. But then it has to be towards the, you know, developing the infrastructure, if you will, and if that's just your neighbor, or it's a group of neighbors, or a group of friends, that has to start happening. It's sort of begin to, you know, save America yourself. Each one of us has that responsibility to save it ourselves, and it has to begin that way. So I would say that there's a combination of the soaring views. And the reality of dealing with, as we say, the principalities, the wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places, but that it is our duty right now, it is our affirmative duty as Americans to take this back, to change it, to stop it, to subdue, even talk about what Alex Jones did to Piers Morgan. Talk about time to call people out. It's time to call people out and not let this narrative continue to stun us and depress us. So I think that that's my two cents in offering at least a start on where to go with your talk, and I wish I could be there because I'd be cheering you on right away, and I know I'm going to try to attend the rallies here. I believe one is being planned for Helena. So as we were talking earlier today, Helena Handbasket. But I think that was very funny, Terry. That was very funny. But I haven't been invited to speak, but I think what I would want to hear is everyone recognizes we're all stunned, and you know we are paying the beast, and we have to start carving out the time and really taking those risks. We have to do this, and like I say, there are people who think that it's patriotic to pay taxes. There are also people who are stuck with paying taxes because of, you know, look at where we are, the people on fixed incomes, the people on Social Security and so forth. That is a very big deal, and it's not okay to trash those people, but it is important to engage those people in some way. You know, what we've been talking about on the blog about this UCC form and some of the other things that can be done regarding taxes and so forth, but it's pretty clear that dramatic action has to happen, but it won't unless we ourselves change. And like I say, I'm thinking there's got to be a path where you recognize and understand and acknowledge the stunned feelings and the stunned approach. And not acknowledge the fear or not give into it, but acknowledge that it's there, but also pointed out that that's exactly what they're counting on, is fear. And again, if you look at who fear is and what fear is and confusion, that's Satan. And maybe it's time to call that out on those capital steps.
That's
fear
exactly what
and confusion.
I do plan on.
It's Satan.
That I think is absolutely critical that get in there. See, my problem is that I'm not going to have an hour. I'm not going to have 2 hours like we do here. I'm only going to have, and I've done this before, I've had to, cram the speech into 20 minutes. And, maybe they'll give me an extra 5. But point is that I can't go up there and talk for an hour. I've got to figure out just exactly what they may be able to absorb and carry away in a 20 to 25 minute period, absolute max. Otherwise, I'll lose them. And so, that's a struggle because, we're living in this time of sound bites. And sound bites work really to the advantage of the propagandist rather to the person who is really wanting to spread truth, because it's difficult to get people to absorb truth in sound bites. And basically a 20, 25 minute speech to somebody that you don't talk to on a regular basis is almost a soundbite.
Well, again, use it to your advantage. Like I was just thinking about your plan to address those people who are out there, the security officers waiting to see what we're going to do. I mean, the soundbite is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on, and where are you going to stand? That's a soundbite. That is a very powerful question that should be in place, and everybody who's on those Capitol steps and hearing your talk know, because they too, when they go back to their communities, they've got to ask that question too. Whose side are you on?
I could probably go up there and get them chanting Malone Lave. But
if people knew that.
Well, I could tell them that, a little bit of that story. But the point is that it would be pretty easy to do that. But I don't think that that's going to send them away with something that's going to do them a lot of good going forward. I mean, what I'd really like to get them to understand is that they got to put God back at the top of the pecking order.
Yes.
What I'd like for them to really understand is that this is a spiritual battle.
Yes.
And in getting that through to them in a way that they can carry it away as an emotional word picture is what I want to try to accomplish. Because I feel like that will be something that will stick with them. And so that's a challenge to do in 25 minutes. It's a challenge to do even if you're talking to a church congregation who knows you and you know what they know going in, and you can work from that point. It's a challenge to do in 20 to 25 minutes. But I want to get them excited, but I want them to walk away with an emotional word picture that lets them understand this is not just about your gun rights. It's about your soul. It's about them reclaiming the Creator's creation. It's about your children having an opportunity to really know and live the truth with any kind of unalienable rights. It's about Agenda 21. It's about the UN. It's about them taking over our unalienable rights. It's about them lying to you about democracy and making you think that you've had an election when you really haven't had an election at all. It's just a mirage that they have created through the media that they own and control. I mean, these are the kind of things that I want these people to understand, that you're, the reason you need your guns isn't just to protect you physically. It's to protect everything that you have believed about in your life that was important and good about America. And that's the message that they've got to get. And they've got to realize that without divine providence, without divine intervention, there's no way we can defeat this, because we no longer have the wherewithal to do it. I mean, we don't have drones. We don't have billions of dollars. We don't have all this infrastructure in place that they have acquired by way of theft of our production. If people want to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, they've got to be the militia. They've got to be the militia. Red?
Yeah, I've been listening, and I think I have mentioned it quite a number of times in the past that we're all going to have to give an account. Of how we have invested the days, the power that we were given by our Creator. We are all going to face the judgment, and it's something that is not really, you might say, drilled into people. I don't think there's too many preachers that like to tell their congregation about the fact that they're going to be confronted by their activities and how they have utilized the life that God has given them. I think that we need to always have this in the back of our mind, the fact that the things that we do are recorded. What are we doing to, you might say, evangelize our fellow Americans? What are we doing to get them to understand that we are in this spiritual war? You know, there's very, very, very few of our countrymen out there that understand what we're saying when we say that this is a spiritual war. That it's a spirit. It's not a political war. It's not. Communism versus freedom. It's not that at all. That's just the curtain that's there that hides the facts. And so you know, I'm thinking that, you know, remembering, I can't forget Matthew 24, when Christ said that it was going to be the worst time that has ever been seen on planet Earth. And you see, the years that the Joseph Stalin and the Leninism and such in Russia, what a terrible, terrible, terrible time, and a lot of that was in my lifetime. And I'm sure that there were a lot of people that were Christian people that were dragged off to the gulags, and they thought that this was Revelation or Matthew 24. And it probably was for them, almost, you see, it got very, very serious. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn said it was 60 to 65 million people of Russia themselves that were murdered and tortured and just wiped off the face of the earth by their own countrymen. And I find it ironic that we're getting some indications that the people in Russia are watching what is going on in the United States of America right now, right at this moment. Some of the messages have been rather to the point. Don't give up your guns. Don't give up your guns. That's what they did in Russia, and they paid a very high price for that. And so it's, you know, there's so many things that play into this. But I'm of the opinion that we still are our responsibility at this point, today, tomorrow, and the next day. And until things, you know, explode around our face, our heads, is to try to educate and be a source of truth for our fellow Americans. This is why I said what I did about the people in Russia right now. They're watching what we're doing in this country, and they're saying, don't go communist, don't go socialism route. We've been there. We know what it is. We know what happened. And so, you know, we have to relay that to as many of our American, our countrymen as we can, so that they recognize that there's people in other places of the world that have paid a high price for making the mistakes that they did, giving up their arms, letting the communists take their guns, and the price that they paid. And that's the kind of thing that we have to use to educate our fellow Americans. But we also have to, I mean, we have to do that because the record that we are making every day is a record that we are going to take with us to the judgment. And so we have to, you know, we have to keep that in mind.
Red.
The record.
Red.
Yeah.
I'm going to throw something out here, and you guys tell me if this would, you think this could work. The reason that the that these people, I refer to them as they with a capital T and the asterisk, like Pat Shannon does in the title of his book, that everything they ever told us was a lie. He knows perfectly who he's referring to, and. And Christ refers to them as the synagogue of Satan, but at this point I'm just going to call them the elite, because that's a word that's mm-hmm. commonly known to people out there.
Yes.
The elite don't care that we know anymore, because they want people to quit. They objectivism works right into their plan, into their game plan, because if you quit at this point, you're going to suffer economically. You're going to suffer educationally. You're going to suffer spiritually, and it's going to be easier for them to take over. The only thing that's stopping them right now in the world from a complete takeover, and they control a lot. I mean, I'm not saying that they haven't already taken over a lot. They have, but the only thing that's stopping them right now is the middle class of America, because the middle class of America has enough wealth, although it's diminishing, geometrically diminishing, because the price, the value of that counterfeit money that everybody's playing with out there can go away tomorrow. And if it does, the wealth of the middle class of America is greatly diminished immediately. But that's where objectivism will lead you. It'll lead you to not being productive. It leads you to not spreading the word to other people. It stops the education process, because everybody just sits back and lets the propaganda flow and accept it and says, oh, we just have to learn to get along. So if we want to stop this, if we want to turn it around, we got to not only call on God, but we got to be ready to act. And we've got to be courageous. We've got to not be afraid of the government. We've got to put the government back in fear of us, the people. Because that's the only way that we're going to have freedom, And so the objectivism leads to more tyranny. It makes it easy for them, and it diminishes our ability to defend their moves, their play. And I think that's the message that I've got to get across to people. But that's why they don't care. They don't care that we know they want people to be devastated. They want people to get tired. That's why they're dumbing them down with the fluoride and the aluminum that they're spraying in the skies. It's not just weather modification. They want to diminish people's brain power. They want to make people dull. And objectivism makes people dull. So I think that we've got to get this point across to people that they don't care anymore, that they're brazen because they know that nobody's going to resist them at this point. Nobody has the ability to resist them at this point because they control the media and all of the financial. And as long as they control the information and the financial, there's no way to stop it. Now, the question is, Kate, I'm going to ask you in a 25-minute conversation, do you think I can even broach the subject of the banking taxing vortex and sound money and that being the only way that we can really turn this thing around? Do you think I can even begin to try to accomplish that in 25 minutes?
No, I don't. Not with what you've said tonight, because there seems to be more. I think you could probably do it at the tail end to start looking at that. But I think that to bring it down to that kind of practicality is not necessarily what people will be hearing or listening for in your talk.
I was just
thinking that it would be perfect if, for example, as you're standing there and a bunch of chemtrails, you know, those jets are spraying chemtrails. I think it would be perfect in the sense of pointing that out and also pointing out the fluoride in the water and the vaccines. And as part of the way things are being controlled and part of the way of the brazenness why they don't care is because you are being dumbed down. And it's happening chemically and it's happening in schools and it's happening spiritually because the churches are not leading. And so... in a 25-minute discussion, and I wish you could have that chance, but I don't think so, because I think what you're talking about is another way of discussing this in not just waking up, but actually really hearing.
What about a pamphlet that I can pass out?
Well, why not? Sure. You know, that would be fine. That would be fine, but that takes it down to... then you got to get to sound money and what that is and you know, the path that we got off of and so forth and so on. I absolutely agree that we've got to get to sound money. But before there, people have got to understand, got to wake up and got to understand that the purpose is to stun people. The purpose is to make us afraid and to give up. And that's why it's a full-on onslaught right now. And to... you know, take it to another level, especially the spiritual battle that's underway. People are going to hear that. They want to hear. There's things that I think you have to focus on what's going to resonate right now with people. And right now, I don't think that kind of practicality will resonate. But a practicality like the media is really our enemy right now. And pointing out about, you know, our duty to subdue. Point out that Alice Jones interview, or anything else. Our point: we have to subdue that right now. That is very, very important, and we have to seize control. We have to seize control, and the importance of pointing out that the federal God is a counterfeit. It's trying to replace the true God with the federal God, that you are afraid now of the federal government. That's what they want, the federal God. That is Satan. That's the counterfeit. And just about everything we're seeing right now is a counterfeit, as we've talked about in the last several shows. And, you know, even the churches right now are counterfeit spirituality. You know, the denominational stuff, isn't that somewhat counterfeit? Where are we headed? If we can't see the counterfeit and call it such as that, call it false, call it fake, that those are the thresholds, I think, that people have to come over. I mean, you mentioned Agenda 21. That's important, but don't forget about the counterfeit element that that represents. I think that's a very important point. I think Red brought that up, you know, months ago, that basically there is going to be a one world order, a one world and a one religion, and it's Jesus's, it's God's, it's Christ. And I don't know if you can get that far, but the counterfeit, New World Order and Agenda 21, it's a counterfeit. It's all a counterfeit. So I think maybe if you take it from the reverse, what do you want people to walk away with? You were saying you want them to have a very, you know, emotional, spiritual, gut view of what is going on right now, and you want to engender their morality, if you will, and their our right, our duties to subdue. If you start from that point, then, you know, sort of working backwards, how are you going to get people there? So I guess I'll just stop right there. But unfortunately, I don't think the sound money will get us there. I think that would be almost sort of like, what? You know, because there's just so much we have to do to talk about it. Maybe the next speech, or maybe when you go out with people after the rally and do some more talking and get some of those plans going. But it's right now, it is very much on the personal, spiritual level for people to regain that faith in themselves and in God to move forward. And that is more important, I think, at this point, because it's a tremendous point of confusion. And that's what's going on. And what we do want is we want the opposition. We want our domestic enemies to become confused. And you know, calling them out is very important. I was just thinking that maybe I ought to write a post on, you know, liberalism is mental illness, you know, something like that. But this is the borderline. This is where we're at right now. So I think you have a very important role. And let me just stop right there and see if Red has some ideas.
Well, I don't think we're accomplishing much other than we're throwing a lot of stuff out there for people to think about.
Mm-hmm.
And it more or less we're more or less exposing ourselves as being without answers to the problems that we're confronted with. And I think you know that what I said earlier about the record that we are making. And how important it is that we make a record that we can, you know, you might say, be confident when we go in before the great judge that we did the best we could. When people listen to what we have to say and agree, and all, and then go home and sit in their easy chair and watch CNN or ABC or NBC and such, and it goes no further than that. What kind of a record have they got to show when they face the great judge? There's plenty of scripture to indicate that our record is going to be very important to us at some point. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit here because we've been doing a lot of talking here, and I think back to the 1950s. I had come out of the service in 52, and I knew that our nation was in trouble because I had seen some of the inside of this monster, and it was nothing then like it is today. It has just exploded since then. And down through the years, people, I didn't find people that wanted to hear what I was saying. And I had plenty to say back there. I was saying a lot of things. I had my first run-in with the Internal Revenue Service in 1957. And I wasn't aware of the fact that, of course, we were churchgoers, and we had heard the sermons every April about the render unto Caesar and all of that. And I really hadn't gotten involved, but when I got into the 70s, the early 70s, I was still just pretty much lonesome out there in saying the things that I was saying. And it wasn't until about 1975 that there was some groups, they called themselves Patriots. John Birch Society, of course, they got their start back in the late 50s, if I remember right. And I never did get involved with the John Birch. I read every bit of material that they ever put out. But I was I didn't trust them, I guess, and because I knew a couple of people that were involved in it, and they weren't the kind of people that I like to associate with. Anyway, I look back and I see the change that has happened since, you know, the first contact I had with people thinking as I did. And, of course, since that time, I wrote my first book in 1980. And, of course, television specials that we produced, some of them are still available on Google. And there is a tremendous growth. When you really consider the fact that we have a tremendous growth in the freedom movement compared to what we had in the 50s, 60s, and it wasn't until the mid-70s that I had any contact with people. And I found out that there were people like myself all over this country, loners, you might say, that were thinking along the lines, you know, of patriotism and we didn't, you know, we saw the signs coming. We saw things happening that should not have happened. But we do see a lot more people involved today. And there's been some growth. However, there's also been, you know, somewhere between 12 and 20 million illegal immigrants. And it may even be more than that into the country. And, you've got all of the Muslims that have been moved in here and a lot of Orientals and such. And of course, the mass of people that are coming in that want to live in the United States of America, and it is not. It is not good for the freedom movement, what's happening. Those people are not are not aware of our Constitution and its value and what it was intended for. Now, I've said all of that to say this. I think that, number one, each and every one of us as individuals have to be very, very much aware of the fact that we are creating a record every day. We are creating a record that will follow us into the next life. And I have every reason to believe, reading the scriptures, there's going to be special rewards for those that have been very, you might say, active in the spiritual wars on the right side. You see, when you think about the record that you are making every day, that is going to enable you to be more effective, because what happens is, when you start talking about that record, that record is in the spiritual war or in the spiritual area, and the next life, and so when we really, you know, make sure that our spiritual house is in order, that we're spiritually in contact with the higher powers, and that we want to be doing that which, you know, is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, our Messiah King. And I think that, Christ told his apostles, he said, you're going to be called before the magistrates. You're going to be called before the government officials and such. And he said, don't be concerned about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. I'll give you what to say. And so I think that Terry has got a very great opportunity here. Being able to get 20 minutes on the Capitol steps in the state of Colorado, I think that he's going to be able to build on his record, because I think anybody that's listening in tonight is aware of the fact that he's taking this very, very serious. He's really trying to put a message across that is going to be very effective. And so he may not set the world on fire with it, but he may help, you know, dozens of people or hundreds of people perhaps to become more involved. That they are establishing a better record. You know, how many people are really thinking about the fact that they are creating a record every day? You know, there's people out there that they've never thought of it in their entire life about the record that they're creating and that the record they're going to take with them in the hereafter. And so I'm not making sense probably in a lot of ways here. I'm trying to connect things as best I can. This program has not been easy for me, and it's not been easy, I know, for Terry or Dr. Kate, either one, I don't think it's not a real easy one to do. And so I hope the audience out there recognize that, you know, that we are going to do the best we can. We're making a record. We're making a record right tonight, right at this time, that we can take with us to the next level and to the next life. And I don't know how to stress it anymore. I have to remind you again of Matthew 24. We're not going to stop that. We're not going to stop that judgment. We're not going to stop it. We're going to have a record as to how we performed when that great tribulation, that great time of pain and suffering and death and hunger, all of the great judgments that are apt to come on us in this world. I hope I'm not just throwing cold water on all our discussion. We've got a tremendous opportunity to communicate with people, and I just thank our Messiah King for giving us this opportunity and to generate, to create some thought processes out there that will help people so that they too will become aware of the record that they are establishing and the record they're going to take with them. So, you know, when the judgment comes, I want to be on the right side. We're going to be a minority. You know, the Bible tells us the route that we're on is narrow, and the gate, the door is narrow, and, you know, it's there's a wide road out there to follow if you want to follow it that way. But, boy, what kind of a record are you going to have when you get to the end of that wide road? And so I guess I've stressed about all I can stress at this point. So
I'd like to read a little bit of what Chuck Baldwin wrote this week, and he actually wrote it last week and reiterated it this week.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's worth talking about. Those of you who are not familiar with Chuck Baldwin, he is a man of God. I mean, he is a preacher, but he's also the one that's been somewhat reorganizing, I should say, the Black Regiment, which are, for those who are not familiar with the Black Regiment, the Black Regiment represented the churches that helped organize the colonial militia. The militia was organized through the churches. That's the first thing people need to understand.
Yeah.
And that's, if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have had an American Revolution. We wouldn't be America, the United States would have never been born. We'd still be a part of England. Here's what Pastor Chuck Baldwin wrote, reiterated in his article this week. He said, throughout the United States, there are tens of millions of fully armed citizens who are more than capable of defending themselves and their communities against any enemy, whether that enemy is an internal or external one. In fact, many millions of these citizens have been trained in the U.S. Armed Forces. Firearms, especially semi-automatic rifles, in the hands of millions of American citizens is truly the only thing that stands between freedom and tyranny for the people of the United States. That Barack Obama and Dianne Feinstein want to disarm the American people should be considered an act of war against our liberties. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, this is a line in the sand that none of us can afford to ignore. He says, I also wrote, make no mistake about it, to take away an American's right to a semi-automatic rifle is to fully disarm him. There is no Second Amendment. There is no right to keep and bear arms. There is no citizen militia. There is no liberty without the semi-automatic rifle. I concluded the column by saying, ladies and gentlemen, whatever the consequences might be, and whatever anyone else does or doesn't do, I am prepared to become an outlaw over this issue. I don't know how to say it any plainer. I will not register my firearms. I will not surrender my firearms, period. End of story. It's not just a saying with me. When my guns are outlawed, I will be an outlaw. My line in the sand is drawn here. Make no mistake about it. It is not just semi-automatic rifles that these gun grabbers are after. Ultimately, they want to take all of your guns, all of our guns. We either stop them now or there will be no stopping them at all. Well, now that's a passionate statement, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. And, you know, it only took me about 3 minutes to read that. It might be worth repeating on February the 8th, because I believe that, you know, if we're going to keep God at the top of the pecking order, that isn't going to happen in this country unless we stand behind the Second Amendment. Now, that's an odd statement to make, but I believe it's true. God doesn't need our guns. God doesn't need our money. He needs our hearts. But the fact of the matter is, if your heart is with God, you're not going to let these people run over your family and your unalienable rights, because he gave them to us. He's the one that told us to subdue. We've got about 10 minutes left. I want to reserve about three of those for a closing prayer. Kate, you haven't said anything for a while. You want to jump in?
You know, I don't really have much to say. I mean, I recognize that we can spin our wheels a lot, but that statement by Chuck Baldwin is pretty powerful. It's very, very powerful. And it probably would be a good idea to repeat it at the rally. So I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say, because I keep coming up with ideas that are okay, but it's like it is spinning wheels. So, but I think those are some good, simple starting points. And so I really don't have much to say, Terry. I just would like to hear you and Red continue. Sorry.
Red, you got about 5 minutes.
Well, I read that of Baldwin's a couple of times. And he is making a record. That's a record that he is going to be able to hold his head high and walk into the next life with his record. And it's on the internet. I'll be awfully surprised if there isn't, or hasn't been, millions of people that have read that. And we're going to hope that it has had a major effect on a lot of people. But I don't think it's going to have enough of an effect to make all that much difference in this country. It might put a little backbone, a little stiffness in some of the backbone backbones of the congressmen and senators and such, but they have betrayed us so many times that anymore I don't have much hope that they are going to stand up. They're not going to. There is one congressman, of course, that is threatening to file articles of impeachment against Obama, and of course we do. Don't know how many more there are. There's probably a lot of them. The media isn't going to tell you because they don't want you to know. But I just my hat is off to Ball, and I just think he served a purpose. He resigned his pastorate down in Florida. He was there for many years. And, of course, he has a grown family and grandchildren and all, and they moved the whole family, grandkids and all, to Montana. And that's his home base at this point in time. And, of course, he has a son that is an attorney that we have reason to believe that he's not going to be just a run-of-the-mill attorney. He's going to be different. And Baldwin has really challenged the preachers in the pulpits in this country. And somebody needed to do that. And like I say, my hat is off to him because he has done just that. He has challenged them to stand up and be counted here. And we haven't heard anything yet as to how effective it's been. But we'll keep hoping and praying. We've got to say a lot of prayers here for our country and for ourselves, just to give us the strength and the words to speak when we have the opportunities. So I'll turn it back to you, Terry. This has been a tough one tonight, but that goes with the turf that we're living on right now, and we're going to see more of them, I hope, and not just tough, but I think that we need the tough. We need that to harden us and get us in better shape. So I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Well, Kate, be ready to play a tune. You have any final comment, Kate, before I pray?
No.
Let's pray. Almighty, powerful Creator, Father God in heaven, we acknowledge you as the source of all existence as we know it. We acknowledge that only you can sustain us eternally. As your Son, Jesus Christ, said, only you are good. So we come to you, humbly come to you, in our need, because we are so needful. We need you in every way. We need you to sustain us. We need you to strengthen us. We need your courage. We need to recognize that we need not fear anything else but you. And we need you so much in our country. We need you now to help us defend the unalienable rights that you granted us. Didn't come from a constitution. We know that, Father. We know that was just a little gift you gave us in this country to help us to recognize that we do have the right to judge the law. And we recognize that you gave us that law. We recognize that vacuum that we have inside us that needs to be filled is a part of being created in your likeness. So, Father, we've got a battle that we're fighting now, and we recognize that we've got to defend this law of the land. We know that we've got to defend your commandments. We've got to defend the fact that you are the ultimate sovereign, and we've got to help people to recognize that so that they will be sustained eternally through the gift that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. I lift up Ben to you tonight, and I pray for truth witness in our chat, and I pray that her husband might have ears to hear the truth, your truth. I pray that Ben might be able to have a better appetite and to be able to exist in a way that eases the stress for truth witness. I pray for his vitality. I pray for your healing hand on him. I pray for all that's going on up in Montana. I pray that you will help those that are trying to pull the wool over the people's eyes, that they would be exposed and thwarted. I pray that you multiply the efforts of Dr. Kate and those that she is working with up there. I pray for the Indian tribes. I pray that there can be an awakening to recognize that those in Washington, D.C. are nothing but a bunch of Luciferians who themselves want to be treated as gods. And I pray, Father, that people would come to realize that only you are God, that we are not, and that this needs to be a nation of law and not a nation of weak-minded men who are looking to benefit self. I pray, Father, for a great turnaround in this country. I pray for a unity amongst the patriots, those that recognize the true values that you've given us here in this country. I just lift up all of our listeners to you and pray that you give them a sense of well-being, that they can go out and carry your truth amongst the people. And we pray that your spirit goes before us and opens ears and hearts and minds. It's in the name of your Son, our Savior, that we pray. Amen.